We now turn to the Word of God in the New Testament, Matthew 4. We start reading at 23 and read onwards to verse 12 of chapter 5. Matthew 4, verse 23 till 5, chapter 5, verse 12. Hear the Word of God. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went abroad all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had a palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he had was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thus far the reading of God's own precious word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would you think would be the most important person of the Old Testament? Would it be Abram, the father of all believers? Isaiah, the prophet? David, the man after God's own heart? Or Solomon, the king of peace? I think if you would ask a Jew, he would say the most important figure of the Old Testament was Moses. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees during his lifetime and the leaders, they were often referring to Moses. Every Jew recognized that his five books were the basis for the rest of Scripture. Every prophet called the people back to Moses, back to the Ten Commandments. Moses had a very special place toward God and toward the people of Israel. Moses saw God from face to face, and he spoke to him as a friend. Moses was the Old Testament covenant mediator. And when Matthew began to write his gospel, he was quite aware of that. He wrote for Jews who knew their Old Testament, and perhaps they had memorized whole chunks of the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, and knew them by heart. And so when he writes his gospel, one of his specific goals, especially in the first few chapters, his goal is that to convince that Jesus is the new Moses. In the very start, he already shows some remarkable parallels between Moses and the Lord Jesus. Parallels which God, as the master architect of history, had planned precisely and carefully. Why did he do so? All these things would be so that our faith would be strengthened. For that's what Paul says in Romans. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, in the Old Testament, for instance, were written for our learning, and then he gives the purpose, that we through patience, that endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And Matthew carefully then shows these wonderful parallels, that when we look to the Old Testament, we see something more glorious in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wonderful parallels between Moses and the Lord Jesus, as he introduces him in these first chapters as the new Moses. We see that, for instance, in chapter 1, where the new Moses is born, as it were. He is sent on a rescue mission. Matthew makes it quite clear. He is a rescuer, not from bondage and slavery as Moses was, but he is a rescue. He's coming to the rescue for taking us from the bondage of our sins. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Chapter 2 shows it as well. The Savior then is born. And what do we see at the time that he's born? There's another Pharaoh. His name is Herod. He kills boys that threaten his throne. Just as once with Moses, there was this cruel Pharaoh who threw all the seed of the young boys into the Nile. But just as Moses, then the Lord Jesus escapes that killing. He shows that in chapter 2 as well. And then he is brought to Egypt, and then he's called out of Egypt. Similar things happen to Moses. Chapter 3 recounts that the new Moses goes through the waters of Jordan. Just as Moses once went with the people through the waters of the Red Sea. Chapter 4, we see that this Moses is 40 days in the wilderness, just as Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. And then we read that a great multitude follows the Lord Jesus, this new teacher of righteousness, just as once a mixed multitude followed Moses through the wilderness as their teacher. And Jesus then shows that, Matthew then shows that Jesus as the new Moses also gives a law to his people. Just as Moses once received the tables of stone printed by God's own finger and delivered them to his people, now Jesus gives kingdom rules. We've read them this morning. We are going to consider these kingdom rules that the Lord Jesus gives to his people. We call them the Beatitudes, the blessings that the Lord pronounces upon those who follow him. Our text then this morning is Matthew 5, verse 1 till 12. And our theme is that we would like to consider, expecting the Lord to help us, Jesus' kingdom rules. We have 3 points. First of all, the character of these rules, then the blessings that the Lord Jesus attaches to these rules, and then the giver of these rules. First point will be a bit longer. We will zoom in on the character, then the blessings, and then the giver. We read in our text, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. That's what we read. And we hear, as it were, or we see a similar picture in Exodus 19, just before the law. Moses had gathered the people and said, we need to come to the mountain. The Lord then appears in great glory and great signs and great darkness, so that the people even fear. But He brings them to that mountain, and then God calls him, and he climbs up that mountain to receive God's words and God's commandments. But here we have a different scene. Here we have a different scene. It is a mountain. The Lord Jesus brings these multitudes to the mountain on his own initiative. And there he sits down, as all the teachers used to do in that day, and his disciples are there, his followers, and the multitudes are there, and he speaks to them, to his disciples first and foremost, but the multitudes are listening in. Moses, by the finger of God, gave the Ten Commandments. Here the Lord Jesus comes with 8 rules. Not primarily speaking about demands, but they are searching our hearts. Here he outlines the spiritual character that belongs to a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Every rule begins with the words, "Blessed are." Then it states the character of the people who are blessed. And then it gives a reason for. Then it shows what they will receive, or what they will receive already beginning now and once fully. So let us look at the character that the Lord Jesus pictures for us. Just as once the Ten Commandments really hold a mirror in front of us. Now here we listen to the Lord Jesus, who shows who are really blessed. So congregation, as we come this morning, we are going to ask ourselves the question, you and I, are we truly blessed? Are we truly fortunate? And let us listen, let us ponder, let it sink in, and let us examine our hearts as we listen to the character that the Lord Jesus shows here. The character of the rules then, first of all, what does he say? Poverty of spirit. We are almost all very familiar with these words, but it should surprise us, congregation, that he says poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are quick to say that we are blessed when we are rich and wealthy. But who would say that if you are poor as possibly could be, that exactly that is a blessing? Would we say, "I'm blessed of the Lord"? Often in our Western world, we look to the third world countries and we think, "Oh, these people are really poor." We have sympathy upon them. They don't have the blessings that we have. We are not so quick to say, to link that these two things, blessing and poverty. And Jesus does it here. He does so. But Jesus is not talking about earthly poverty in our text. It's possible that we are poor and that we are poor in spirit as well. But he speaks about a specific kind of poverty that is available for both the poor and the rich. What kind of poverty does he speak about? He speaks about spiritual poverty. What does that mean? Spiritual poverty means that you and I have nothing to offer God. That you cannot bring any of your good deeds and show them before God, and God is going to be happy with them. God is holy, and he desires his people to be holy too. I am spiritually bankrupt. No money to pay, no good deeds to offer. The only thing that we can give to the Lord is here is our sin. And though the poor in spirit might sometimes be tempted to feel very miserable about it, the Lord Jesus blesses them. The Lord Jesus blesses them. A spiritual beggar, that's what the people of God are. You know, everything that we do, everything that we say, if it will have eternal fruit, it needs to come from above. from beyond us, not from ourselves. It was the Lord Jesus when he walked just before he was going to suffer and die. He walked toward Jerusalem, and there he saw a fig tree. And what did he do? He cursed that fig tree. He said, "Let no fruit grow from this tree from this time onwards." That's what he said about that fig tree. Spiritually poor people have said amen to that verdict about their own spiritual goodness. No fruit. But that's not all. They look to the Lord for that fruit. They look to the Lord. It's as John 1 said in his gospel, without me you can do nothing. But at the same time, he said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Paul said it like this, I am crucified, I am dead. And yet he lived. So the question comes to you and me this morning, are we spiritually poor? Actually, then you're rich. You're rich because Jesus blesses you. Jesus blesses you. Or do you still think you can bring something good to the Lord and he will accept it on your own terms? Or do you perhaps secretly in your heart think, well, the Lord has given me so many blessings on this earth, he must favor me. Then the Lord Jesus turns your thoughts immediately upside down. Those who are rich in themselves, what does he say in Revelation 3? Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And what does he say as well? I counsel thee that thou wouldst buy from me gold, purified, tried in the fire. That's the first characteristic that the Lord Jesus outlines here for us this morning. Secondly, Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, mourning is not something that we like if we are worldly-minded persons. Worldly-minded persons like fun, like pleasure, like laughter, enjoyment. That's what worldly persons like a lot. But Jesus here says, you are truly happy, not when your life is full of pleasure and laughter. The world tries to say that to us. With the advertisement, with the smiles in the advertisement, they're saying, if you have enjoyment, then you're happy. And laughter is certainly not a sinful thing. The Lord Jesus, or rather one of the prophets said, a merry heart does good like a medicine. But Jesus does not bless those who always laugh and always have fun. No, Jesus here blesses particularly those who mourn. What kind of mourning does the Lord Jesus mean here? As we saw in the first beatitude, Jesus does not speak about worldly mourning, that when something would be taken from us, that we have worldly losses of possessions or some title that we have. No, he does not speak about these kind of losses. He speaks just as he spoke in the first beatitude about true spirituality. So this needs to be spiritual mourning. What is spiritual mourning, you might ask? What is spiritual mourning? Spiritual mourning is, first of all, that we mourn about the things of God, that we don't have the zeal that we want to serve God with as we desire to have, that you still battle those sins that are indwelling in you against your will. You mourn that. And that's not necessarily outward, but something that goes on in your heart before God. You have to say with Paul, the good that I would, I do not do. The evil which I do not, would not, that I do. And you know times that you cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Spiritual mourning is also, oh, that mourning that when God's name, the name of God and His kingdom is brought down, that we say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they do not keep thy law. That we mourn before God and in our closets, that we mourn because of a struggle before the Lord because of liberal government decisions. That we struggle and mourn because of killed babies in the womb that continually goes on. That we are gripped by that. That we mourn when we see people going away from under the Word. When we see them going lost and astray in this world, knowing that they will self-destruct if they continue that way. That is spiritual mourning. Mourning about your own soul. Mourning about the name of God being not honored. Do you, do I know this kind of mourning? Perhaps against the expectations of you this morning. The Lord Jesus says, if you know this kind of mourning, you are blessed. If you don't know this kind of mourning, the words of James are more appropriate for you. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. It's about humility. It's about humility. And that's also what we see in the next beatitude. It's meekness, humility. That is one of the spiritual rules in the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says it, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? The word used here means mild, gentle, humble. So Jesus blesses those who are humble, who are meek. Meek people have a Godward perspective on life. They look to God for everything. They're not quickly offended. They are patient. They are forbearing. They are forgiving. They seek not themselves but the honor of God. Are we meek? Are we blessed? Am I blessed? Meek persons trust God also in all circumstances of life. Whatever happens, whatever happens. A humble person trusts the Word of God more than one's feelings. A meek person trusts in the salvation prepared in the Lord Jesus Christ. A proud person takes things quickly personal. Is quickly offended. A proud person thinks he is strong. But the problem with a proud person is that he has only his own strength to lean on and his own name to be defended. To defend, rather. His own strength, his own willpower needs to do it. But a humble person is, in contrast, has the eternal power of God to lean on. That's sturdy. All-powerful strength of God. That's where He leans on. Are we quickly offended? Are we easily taking things personal? Do we still lean on our own strength? That's what this mirror, this beatitude holds in front of us. And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the meek. He did not say, blessed are the weak, because the weak, the meek are not weak. Their strength is in the Lord. Their strength is His strength, and their salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is their salvation. It's the Lord's salvation. It's the Lord's doing. And that's what they trust in. Are you blessed? You're blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ here. The previous Beatitudes and the one to come yet have the focus, that really focus and zoom in on our hearts. How is it with our hearts this morning? The next one as well, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst are often experienced by the poor. Those who cannot pay the costs of their own food and drink. Here Jesus says that those who are poor are the mourning and the meek and also the hungering and thirsting ones. But again, this qualification, there's a qualification here attached to it. It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He speaks here that he shows you that they have spiritual longings. Not the earthly cravings for the things here, down here on earth. So they are dissatisfied, actually. They're dissatisfied. And the dissatisfaction is all about the fact that they long for righteousness here upon earth in their hearts, righteousness. That means doing the will of God, doing what God wants. They desire passionately to live a holy life. They have in mind these words of the Lord where He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And they long for that. Just as you would long for a cool glass of water at a hot summer day. Or just as you long for a nice, well-prepared meal when you come home after a day of work. They long even more passionately for this kind of righteousness. They are dissatisfied until the Lord gives them more power against sin, more grace to live the life that He outlines in His law. Are we like that, congregation? Boys, girls, do we long to live for the Lord? Do we long passionately that He would work in us against sin for His kingdom? If that is so, we are truly blessed. Now the next four Beatitudes, while the first four focused on our heart toward God primarily, now the next four Beatitudes focus on what we do with the people around us, our heart toward the people around us. Read with me in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those then who help those who are in a miserable existence, who have troubles, who have difficulties, who have pain, who are ill, who are weak, but most of all, who are also in the bondage of sin. These people who are merciful, they look with pity and compassion on these people. They look with the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. They see the sin, how sin and suffering break so much in this world and has messed up so many things in this world. And they desire, because they have received something of that mercy of the Lord, they desire to share in what they have. And the love and the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are touched by the Lord's mercy. Therefore, they are merciful. Are we known as truly merciful? Or are we looking down upon another person's misery? Are we like the counselors of Job? They came, his friends came, and he had to cry out, "Miserable counselors are you." They looked down on Job. "Job, you have a sin." No, The merciful are those who sit down and who pray and who love and who seek actively to be kind and gentle and help wherever the Lord sends, wherever possible. Is that actually our prayer? It convicts me as well. Is that our prayer when we rise up in the morning and say, Lord, show me where I can show mercy today, where I can show compassion, where I can show something of Thee. If we do that, we are blessed, the Lord Jesus says. He also says that those who are pure of heart are blessed. Blessed are the pure of heart. The pure of heart are those who are not concerned about outward appearance. They don't want to cleanse the cup on the outside. No, they want to be a clean vessel fit for the Master's use. So they desire holiness. And they look for it. And they look for it also in relationship to others. They're concerned about their sins that come from the heart so easily, that show how their heart is still sinful inside. Sins such as quarrel, sins such as lust, sins such as greed, sins such as selfishness, looking out for your own advantage, sins of the tongue, harsh words, demeaning words, words that look down on others. Materialism, not fearing God, ungodliness, loving the praise of men, these kind of sins. Are you concerned about them? Am I concerned about them? They desire purity. It comes from the heart. They know if that comes out, that shows something of the heart. You're blessed, the Lord Jesus says here, to say it with the words of Paul, if you train yourself to have a conscience, always have a conscience that is void of offense. Purity of heart is only possible when we serve God. Not self. And not pleasing others. God is the source of purity of heart. Are we blessed? Are we really blessed? Or are we not even striving after purity? Maybe you say this morning, how do I know? How do we know? Well, just listen to your own talk for a moment, or your own thoughts. What are they about? What are they concerned with? That shows it. That shows it. You're pure of heart. Are you blessed? Am I blessed? Oh, may the Lord bless us with these fruits. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here is the question that we need to consider. If we are peacemakers, are we looking to bind what binds us together in other people? Or are we seeking to divide when we talk to them, when we interact with them? Are we seeking unity? And are we actively pursuing the best interest of the other person? Are we honoring, therefore, their name, their possessions, and the way they are going in life, if the Lord has really gives them prosperity? Are we actively promoting peace wherever we are? Children, when you're on the playground, what comes out of your mouth? Are you seeking to bring peace? Are you seeking to love others? This really comes back to our homes, to our workplace, to school, where we are, and how we interact with people. to society? How is it? Are we characterized by seeking what binds us together? Are we filled with heavenly wisdom to see how we can the wrongs that are in this world can be mended, can be healed? Blessed are the peacemaker, Jesus says. You know what our world says? Blessed are you when you defend yourself and seek your own rights and seek your own best interests. Even if that divides, it doesn't matter. It's for yourself. Dear congregation, who are we listening to? The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we listening to the voice of the world? Blessed are the peacemakers. The final beatitude is quite contrary to our fleshly inclinations. But considering the direction that the world is going to, more and more important. Verse 10 says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And verse 11 clarifies verse 10a as follows. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So for righteousness' sake, for my sake, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Perhaps there is someone here sitting now and he thinks by himself or herself, how can I possibly be one of those who Jesus blesses? If I listen correctly, the Lord Jesus wants to have all of me. Even my body for which I care so well. It's possible if I follow the Lord Jesus that I would be persecuted and even put to death. He wants to have me completely. Something that I care so well for. I can't do that. I can't do that. I want to be my own. Lord Jesus indeed says, yes, take up your cross, follow me. And the cross was not a pleasurable thing. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a cross. You can die when you carry your cross or when you're hanged on your cross. It can mean that we have to endure slander, persecution, and evil for Christ's sake. Maybe someone says miserable. Miserable? What a life! Give me the life of the world. Wait a moment. Wait a moment. Think long term for a moment. If you want to keep your life, you will lose it. The Lord Jesus says, and if you lose your life for Christ's sake and the Gospels, you will find it. Let me ask this question with the Lord Jesus. If you would have the whole world, if you would gain the whole world and lose your own soul, is that worth it? Is that worth it? These are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ blesses. In the Beatitudes, these people, maybe contrary to our expectations, are truly blessed. And James summarizes this character that is outlined for us this morning as like this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace that make peace. Are we blessed? This is life in the kingdom of God. So we saw the character that the Lord portrays before our eyes in these Beatitudes, and now we see the blessings of these rules. When Jesus comes to the rules of his kingdom, which turn our expectations upside down, so Some of us will be discouraged. Some of us will be encouraged. But we, all of us, need to stop and consider the blessings that the Lord Jesus attaches to each quality. First of all, let it ring in our ears. 9 times he says, blessed, blessed, truly happy, fortunate. All of us crave fortune. All of us crave blessing. But it's quite a difference how we do that. Many, if not all of us, think in our heart, we could think in our heart, if only I could go to heaven and be comforted and inheriting everything I've ever dreamt of and completely being completely satisfied, living peacefully, as in a paradise. And then right here, right now, then I'm blessed. However, the Lord Jesus shows that the blessed go through many troubles and tribulations. He shows that most of the blessings that they go through are preceded as he was going through troubles and tribulations to blessings. And he says here then, and he shows that those who are truly blessed are those who will begin to experience something of it now, but most of it is in the future, when we live in the fullness of the kingdom life. That's what he shows. Jesus then attaches 8 reasons why you and I can be blessed when we live the kingdom life. First of all, Jesus shows that reward goes to those who are least expected upon the earth. Would you think that poverty of spirit is a badge of honor in the kingdom of God? Would you have thought that? But Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when you are spiritually bankrupt, what happens? There's made room. Room for whom? For God himself in your heart. Room so that he can exercise his authority and rule your hearts and desires and motives for his own glory, for his kingdom. He can rule our hearts so that in that way the kingdom has already come to our hearts and God is ruling us. And that's the blessing. That's a blessing. The Lord rule is then established, and we bow down ourselves before this King of Kings in everything we do, and one day in perfection. Who had thought, secondly, that those who mourn because of their spiritual state, because the Lord is not honored, would receive reward? The world would not mourn about these kind of things. Do we mourn about them? The Lord then pronounces a blessing upon us. If we are like that, if we mourn these things, then we will be comforted. Starts already now, when the Word of God touches our hearts in times of need, in times of distress, in times of trouble, in grief and sorrow, and in times when we fall into sin and we see the grace of God again, and we see and taste and experience that God indeed is good and that his love is overflowing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that starts already now. Comfort. Comfort that the world does not know about. And fully hereafter, John the Apostle says something so beautiful. Listen to this comfort. This comfort. Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? Child of God, look at your future. Even when you weep now, even when you go through difficulties, it's worth it. You will be comforted by God Himself. Wipe away your tears forever. That's not all. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And Jesus echoes this in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble, who have this Godward perspective on their lives. Blessed who are those who are not easily offended. Why? They shall inherit the earth. Why is there so much sin and trouble? It's because of our focus on ourselves. But the meek and humble focus on God and focus on what He is going to give to those that fear Him. Not an earthly inheritance, not my portion. No, the portion that He has prepared for them that fear Him. Let's humble ourselves then under the mighty hand of God and look forward to that, to the far greater things that He has promised. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor even come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. What does He create? Behold, I create Jerusalem, the city of God. The people of God are rejoicing, and her people are joy. So let us live in meekness, because God blesses that, and He promises the new earth and the new heavens to them. Fourth, our culture really bombards us about being satisfied, right? Feeling comfortable. Our culture wants us to believe if we have that right now and right here, that is salvation. That's why there's some so focus on everything that makes us feel comfortable, on food and health and strength. But the sad thing is that if we look in that way to the world and to salvation, it will not pay off on its promises. Christ, however, does. If you are hungry and thirsty now, not for earthly gain or pleasure, but for the things of the Lord, and you are passionate about His holy will to walk in the way of the Lord, then you shall be filled, the Lord Jesus says. And then, don't you think that it's better to be hungry and thirsty now than spending forever with that rich man in hell who had everything, but then had to thirst for one drop of water? Better the temporary dissatisfaction, the craving for righteousness, than being dissatisfied forever. Child of God, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness now? Look with expectation for the new heaven and the new earth. You shall be filled there. And that's a world wherein dwells righteousness. If you long for that now, fully there. That's what we need. We will be forever satisfied with the goodness of God. 5. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Several times the Lord Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Not these outward things. No, the inward motive of the heart that is compassionate with the other. Being compassionate, being merciful. And what is the blessing? You will be compassionately treated forever. For they will receive mercy. The rich man did not have compassion on Lazarus, the godly beggar on his doorstep. He did not receive compassion at the end. But the Lazarus did. He did. We are to be like those merciful Samaritans who goes and treats one with compassion, because then we are like the Heavenly Father who has mercy on those who are so desperate because of sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. That's the blessing. That's the inheritance. You see, child of God, it's worth it. May we all be compassionate. Sixth reason, we see that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? It means that we are back in paradise where we fell from. That we are back to see God and have communion and to see Him face to face. They shall see God with their own eyes. Nothing will be compared to that glory which God has prepared for those that fear Him. Oh, that we might have purity of heart, that we can be truly blessed, and that we can see Him. Is that your desire? Oh, pray for more holiness. Continue to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Seventh, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What an amazing relationship will that be? The children of God. I am a child of the King of Kings. I am a child of the King of Kings. A child of God. Having peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will have peace with God. What manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the children of God? Oh, let us seek for peace and pursue it in the light of this blessing. And then the last reason is found in verses 10 till 12. The persecuted for righteousness are blessed, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We heard that before in the first. You're already ridiculed and persecuted now. You are to rejoice. You are to rejoice. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. How can that be then? If you are persecuted for the name of Christ, the Lord will give you the rest and the peace and the joy in your heart that you need at that time. Look at the apostles when they after Pentecost were persecuted and were before trials. How did the Lord care for them? Gave them the words, gave them everything they needed. The Lord Jesus here says, skip for joy. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. That's what He says. Your prospect is that God now rules, and that He fulfills your heart, and that He is establishing His kingdom. These are the blessings. We've considered them together. The reward of the godly. But you say, I have one more question. How can I ever be like this? How can I ever be like this? I can muster up the strength, my own strength. And that is true. That's why the new Moses came. Jesus came to supply a righteousness that exceeds the ones of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Jesus is the giver of these rules. And that's very briefly our last point. And first of all, we see that Jesus is the greater Moses. Through Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, he himself was a sinner. But he now, Lord Jesus, he could not give the righteousness of the law, but the Lord Jesus gives this righteousness. When he is here on this mountain, here is the one greater than Moses who can give these kingdom rules, give what these kingdom rules require. Jesus is the one of whom Moses prophesied, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you will hearken. You see how different the circumstances are already. When we come to Mount Sinai, the people says, don't let us hear that voice of God again. They are fearful, afraid. But here are we sitting at the feet of a gracious Savior who is approachable. And nobody runs away. Here is the greater Moses. Listen to him. He is not only that greater prophet, but he is also that greater priest who came to be not to be ministered unto, but give his life a ransom for many. A ransom to those who are indeed spiritually bankrupt. And trust in the perfect work of this greater than Moses. This one greater than Moses. Look to the Savior, dear child of God. And if you have never looked to him, look to him now. Because he is not only the greater Moses, he is also the empowering Moses. When I and you trust in this greater Moses, we learn that he not only comes with demands, but he also comes with empowerment to live in accordance with them. Moses had to lament. He said, oh, that they had such a heart as to fear him, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But here, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the new covenant, he does not need to lament, for he sends his Spirit to empower you and me. Just as Jeremiah once prophesied that the new covenant, what was promised for the new covenant, what did he promise? Moses gave a law. What does Jeremiah say? I will put my law and write it upon their hearts. Write it upon their hearts. And they will be my people. I will be their God. Isn't that what we need? Trust in his power, child of God. If you've never trusted in his power, look away from your own power. Not only the greater and the empowering, but finally, the fulfilling Moses. Jesus is the fulfilling Moses. He is the ultimate fulfillment of these Beatitudes. He was truly poor for our sakes, that he might make many rich. But he also was spiritually poor in that sense that he never trusted himself. He never trusted himself, but his heavenly Father. Remember that time when he kneels down before his crucifixion. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. He trusted every moment of his life. Jesus was a mourner. He was a mourner. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore our sins and our grief and our sorrows. He was a mourner. Jesus was meek. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am lowly and meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Don't you want rest? Don't you want to follow him? Jesus was longing for righteousness. He was longing for righteousness more than his earthly cravings. Remember in the wilderness, when the devil was tempting him, he didn't go for his earthly cravings. No, he was craving the righteousness of God. He trusted the word of God. And he fought the devil for us. That's why he clashed with the Pharisees. There was unrighteousness there. Jesus was the merciful one. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd. He had this compassionate heart. It's the fulfillment. Oh, to be more like Jesus. Jesus was the perfectly pure in heart. He could ask other people and say, "Who convinces me of sin?" No one could. No one could. He is the pure in heart in our place. And through his grace is he also purifying your heart. He is the perfect peacemaker. He reconciles us unto God. We were enemies. And his death was needed. And he makes peace. Be ye reconciled with God. Don't you want to reconcile with other people? Are there people here this morning who need to reconcile with other people? Look to Jesus first, and look with love to your neighbor next. You will be richly rewarded in heaven. Yes, Jesus is now supremely blessed. He stood in our place as the perfect one. What about us? Are we supremely blessed too by these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Through faith in him, you will be truly blessed. He is this mediator of the Old Testament. He stands in our place, and he did it perfectly. Look to him. Look to him. And the Lord shall and will bless you indeed. Amen.